According to legend, Thomas Watson, the president of IBM, declared proudly in 1943, "I think there is a world market for maybe five computers." And I don't know about you, perhaps you wish that he had been correct about that prediction. It is an amazing misjudgment, isn't it, from a man who should have known better. At the first frontier of the digital era, he failed to see where this new technology was going. At the turn of the millennium, the science fiction writer David Gerald shared a much more accurate prediction of where tech was going in what was then the near future for him. "I've got a cell phone," he wrote, "a pocket organizer, a beeper, a calculator, a digital camera, a pocket tape recorder, a music player, and somewhere around here, I used to have a color television. Sometime in the next few years, all of those devices are going to meld into one. I call this device a personal information telecommunications agent, or PITA for short." Two predictions. One, in hindsight, sounds ludicrously misguided. The other sounds prophetic. What's clear from both is that technology is going somewhere, and it is taking us with it. That is our first point tonight, a foundation for us. Know that your phone is changing you. Know that your phone is changing you. I have no idea tonight what you're expecting from a sermon on smartphones. I've never heard one either, so we're all in the same boat. If you've come with the hope that I will be either passionately pro-phone or anti-phone, let me disappoint you straight away. I hold neither of those positions, and I don't believe you should either. I have two smartphones, like Charmaine does, one for work, one for personal use. Though I'm in good company because Moses had two tablets. Yeah. On which he received information from the cloud. Yeah. Our phones are everywhere. They're the first thing that we look at in the morning. They're the last thing that we look at when we go to bed at night. They are our constant companion during the day. They are rarely out of our sight. They are never out of our reach. And that is new. We owe it to ourselves and we owe it to God to consider the impact that our phones are having on our lives. It's a question that our culture is facing up to. The scandal surrounding Facebook in recent months has caused many to question for the first time the potentially negative effects of social media. That's in the arena of politics. But it's also true in the cultural and the creative sphere. Even passionate tech users are questioning the impact that it is having on us as individuals and as a society. Charlie Brooker has created a show called Black Mirror. He says the black mirror of the title is the one you'll find on every wall, on every desk, in the palm of every hand, the cold, shiny screen of a TV, a monitor, a smartphone. I relish this stuff. I coo over gadgets, take delight in each new miracle app. Like an addict, I check my Twitter timeline the moment I wake up. And often I wonder, is all this really good for me? For us? Where is it all leading? If technology is a drug, and it does feel like a drug, then what precisely are the side effects? His series is set in what he calls that area between delight and discomfort. It's the area that we all live in. He is asking, when we look in the black mirror, what do we see and do we like it? And it's right to ask these questions. Our culture is asking them. We must ask them. But let me say absolutely clearly, smartphones are not bad things. nor are they good things. The point that we've got to wrestle with is far more nuanced than that. It is that though neither bad nor good, our phones are not neutral either. They're tools. And like every tool, they will have an effect on us, however we choose to use them. In his great book, From the Garden to the City, John Dyer illustrates this with the humble shovel. And now it's quite possible to use a shovel for bad purposes. For instance, you can take a shovel and you can clobber someone to death with it. And then if you're wise, you can dig a hole with the shovel to bury the body in. But even if you use the shovel only for the purpose that it is intended to be used for, that is, digging the hole without first clobbering someone to death, the shovel will still have an effect on you. I recently learned the truth of this through first-hand experience. I went to stay with my sister. I was expecting a relaxing couple of days, but before I even had a cup of tea in my hand, my brother-in-law gave me a pair of builder's gloves. He had 2 tons of rubble in his garden that he needed shifting into a skip. Now, I'll admit, he did the lion's share of the lifting, but as I gamely tried to join in, my arms hurt from shoveling rubble. And despite the gloves, my hands were sore from gripping the handle. John Dyer explains, in this sense, technology sits between us and the world, changing and molding both at once. The world feels the spade, but we feel the handle. We use the tool to dig at the ground, but in another sense, the ground uses the tool to chafe at our hands. My brother-in-law was both wise and kind. When he asked me to help with the shoveling, he knew I'd need a pair of gloves. Although I'd have preferred not to have done the shoveling at all, it was a gift from him. Now look, in the same way, probably more so, our phones have an effect on us. Simply by virtue of the way they're designed, they modify our behavior. It would be wise for us to ask how they are changing us. My aim tonight is not to make judgment calls for you on whether you should downgrade or upgrade, to switch off or to get online. It is instead to set a biblical framework through which we can survey the scene rightly, to ask good questions, and at least to consider whether we need to change the way we're using our smartphones. To ask good questions, we'll need to know what really matters, what our priorities should be. Firstly, we've said we need to know that your phone is changing you. Secondly, and more importantly, know that wisdom is calling you. Know that wisdom is calling you. If you've shut your Bible or if it's fallen off your lap in the past few minutes, open it back up to page 638, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. The words here are God's words. He's speaking of wisdom, which the Bible understands as the truth about God revealed in God himself. Proverbs sets up 2 voices in the crowded marketplace of ideas, Mistress Folly and Lady Wisdom. Folly is presented like a siren singing sweet songs to summon sailors towards some jagged rocks where they'll get shipwrecked. Appealing, alluring, but evil. Wisdom, on the other hand, wisdom calls out in warning against folly with an appeal to come and receive true wisdom in the person of God. God speaks. And we hear his word and receive it. And we come to know him as he's revealed in his word, ultimately in the person of Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, as the Apostle Paul puts it. It is from the Lord Jesus that we receive true wisdom. It is in the Lord Jesus that we see what true wisdom looks like. It is by the Lord Jesus that we have the power to live wisely. The amazing thing about the wisdom of God is that he hasn't kept it to himself. He's a communicating God. Right from the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve how to maintain good relationship with him by listening to his word. Don't eat the fruit. And despite their sin and their rebellion against him, he hasn't stopped speaking. He's kept calling out, kept making himself known. He's invited us to listen, to put our trust in him, to know him, and then to live according to his way in the world that he created. So there's an amazing generosity to God's word. Turn your ear to hear my words, he says. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. God's wisdom is of infinite value. It is worth everything. Glance back at verse 7. At the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. For Christian believers, for those who seek to live God's way in God's world, the consistent appeal of God in the Bible is, listen to me. We live in a world of sensory overload, don't we? As screens and speakers vie constantly for our attention. And then we carry around in our pockets this device that rings and buzzes and notifies and alerts us. We can easily lose sight of what is truly important, what is really worth listening to. Because over all of the noise of the airwaves, the Lord is calling out, willing us to hear his voice, to know him more deeply in the person of Christ, to be transformed more fruitfully by the power of his Spirit. He's saying, in effect, put on your earphones and listen to me. Turn on your screen and look at me. Download me to your hard drive and make me your operating system. Know that wisdom is calling you. Boris Johnson is one of our nation's leading statesmen. He once said, my faith is a bit like Magic FM in the Chilterns, in that the signal comes and goes. Now, I don't know what you make of him as a politician. He makes for a lousy theologian. Boris's signal might flicker. God's doesn't. God does not say, turn your ear to hear my words and then stop speaking. He does not say, don't let them out of your sight and then hide them. He does not say, keep them within your heart and then put them out of reach for us. No, wisdom is calling. God himself is speaking, making himself known. The question is, are we, his people, listening? He deserves our full attention. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. Bid every rival give way and depart. You, my best thought in the day or the night, waking or sleeping, your presence, my light. We often sing those words together. We did in the morning services today. Do we really live them out? Our priority in life is to know God in Christ Jesus, in his word that he has spoken to us, and to live changed lives by the power of his Holy Spirit as a result. So as we think about our smartphones, the question we must ask is, how are these things helping us or hindering us in that pursuit? And know that your phone is changing you. Know that wisdom is calling you. Therefore, and here's where we get practical, therefore, guard your heart. Proverbs 4, Verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Let corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Above all else, guard your heart. The picture is that of an ancient fortress. Imagine a castle. If the purpose was to keep absolutely everyone out, it would just have a massive wall to make it impenetrable and a moat to keep people away from the wall. But some people need to be able to get into the castle. So there's a gate in the wall and there's a drawbridge over the moat that can be put down so they can cross it. The guard's job is to decide who is who. Who do you let in through the gate and who do you keep out? Who do you put the drawbridge down for and who do you raise it up against? Guard your heart means use wisdom. Apply discernment to know what you should let in and what you should keep out. If our priority is knowing God's word and living in the light of it, we'll want our hearts to be guarded to let in the things that help that and to keep out the things that hinder it. Now, I've got four practical areas to mention. There are countless more, but these four, I think, are particularly relevant as we seek to guard our hearts well in our use of our smartphones. The first area of practical wisdom, then, guard your attention. I've made an argument that mobile phones are neither bad nor good, but they're not neutral. By their very function and design, they will have an effect on our behavior. The most obvious way our phones affect us is that they are designed to distract us. There's a reason why we're banned from using them while we're driving. You don't want your air traffic controller looking at their texts while you're coming into land. They ring and they buzz and screens flash up with notifications. They're designed to take our attention away from whatever it is that we're doing and to focus on them. We grow to crave those interruptions. We start looking at our phones in the hope of seeing something that we've missed. The New York Times writer David Brooks has described this phenomenon brilliantly. He writes, being online is like being part of the greatest cocktail party ever, and it's going on all the time. You live in a state of perpetual anticipation because the next social encounter is just a second away. Godly wisdom will mean guarding our attention. It'll mean conscious choices about what is important to us and then guarding ourselves from things that distract us. One thing we need to examine is our prayer life. Talking with our Heavenly Father is a privilege and should be something that we make so important in our lives that we protect it. We provide good, uninterrupted time for it. Your smartphone can be used brilliantly to aid you in prayer. We as a church have loaded our prayer diary onto an app called PrayerMate. It helps you to pray for our ministry and mission as a church alongside other organizations or individuals that you want to keep in your prayers. It is a great tool, a great way of guarding your heart with good inputs. Your smartphone can also get in the way of your time with God. And in this I have a confession to make. Let him who is without a SIM card cast the first stone. This morning, I was in a WhatsApp conversation before 6 a.m. Now, I don't think I've ever opened my Bible before 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm not sure that Bibles should be opened before 6 o'clock in the morning. But there I was with my phone, knowing I was preaching on this tonight, on WhatsApp before 6 this morning. Guarding your attention might mean putting your phone on flight mode if you use it for your daily devotions. It might mean having a policy of scripture before screen. It might mean leaving your phone in a different room while you sleep at night. It might mean turning off your notifications so you check your phone on your agenda, not on everyone else's agenda. Guard your attention. Another practical area, guard your quality time. You see, all those distractions distract us away from something. And it isn't just our time with God, it's often our time with one another in conversation. God made us in his image to be in community with one another, to love one another, to serve one another. And yet so often we ignore the people right in front of us because we believe that every buzz of our phone means that something more interesting is happening on our screens than what's happening in front of our faces. And the effect of this constant distraction away from the world in front of us and towards our phones is that we isolate ourselves. We're so addicted to the hit that we get from our messages that we remove ourselves from relationship with those that we're seeing face to face. The author Simon Sinek puts it provocatively, cigarettes are out, social media is in, it's the drug of the 21st century. At least people who smoke stand outside together. It's easy to point fingers and to suggest that these problems particularly affect the young. And if you'll forgive me, you might think that I'm talking to the Rogues Gallery up on the left-hand side of the church over here. But it's not just the teenagers and the students and the millennials who are easily distracted. You may have seen this in the news this past week. This is a piece of work shared by a teacher on social media. The teacher had asked, "Tell me about an invention that you don't like. Why?" The child wrote, "If I had to tell you what invention I don't like, I would say that I don't like the phone. I don't like the phone because my parents are on their phone every day. A phone is sometimes a really bad habit. I hate my mum's phone, and I wish she never had one. That is an invention that I don't like." And just to make the point clear, there's a drawing of a phone at the bottom, and then a sad face with a speech bubble that says, "I hate it." Parents, do you guard your quality time with your children? Somebody admitted to me this week that they had been holding their child while watching a video of their child on their phone. And they won't be the only ones. Before he very sadly died, Steve Jobs was in charge at Apple. The journalist, Nick Bilton, once tried to make small talk with him and asked, "So your kids must love the iPad." He replied, "They haven't used it. We limit how much technology our kids use at home." Bilton comments, "These tech CEOs seem to know something that the rest of us don't." Guarding quality time might mean keeping your phone out of sight and out of reach when you're having meals or meeting for a coffee with people. It might mean switching it off altogether. It might mean picking a tech-free hour or a tech-free evening of a week so that you can recalibrate and focus once more on what quality time with people would really look like. Guard your quality time. Here's another one. Guard your idle time. I was chatting about phones with someone this week. He described them like an ice cube. At first, it seems all nicely contained, but slowly it begins to melt and it becomes a liquid and it flows into every crevice. I didn't buy my iPhone so that I would have something to look at while waiting on a train platform. I didn't buy my iPhone so that I'd have something to look at while waiting for the green man to show at a crossing. I didn't buy my iPhone so I'd have something to look at while I was using the toilet. Because admit it, you've done it. We've got to recognize that this stuff isn't neutral. It's designed to find and then to fill those gaps in life. If you don't believe me, listen to this from Reed Hastings, the CEO and co-founder of Netflix. Now, you might think that Netflix's commercial rivals are things like Amazon Prime or the BBC iPlayer. The guy who runs Netflix disagrees. He says, "Think about if you didn't watch Netflix last night, what did you do? There's such a broad range of things that you did to relax and unwind, hang out and connect, and we compete with all of that. You get a show or a movie you're really dying to watch, and you end up staying up late at night, so we actually compete with sleep." And then comes the punchline, "And we're winning." Guard your idle time. Maybe you've been listening to a sermon about smartphones and you've been wondering all this while, when's the guy going to start talking about pornography and hookup apps and stuff like that? Only here, and only very briefly, simply to say this: guarding your idle time will go a long way to removing the temptations and opportunities to follow through on the temptations that you might feel. Filling your heart with wisdom as you dwell on God's word and know him more deeply is what will set you free. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis imagined a senior devil teaching a junior devil how to win a soul for hell rather than heaven. His advice is unexpected. It is to occupy them with anything and nothing at all. You can make him waste his time not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. That, in 1941, is C.S. Lewis inventing the internet forum. If the devil succeeds, C.S. Lewis says, in the end, the person will say, "I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked." We live like that and the devil wins. Guard your idle time. It might mean unsubscribing from some services that you have. It might mean deleting some apps from your smartphone and only accessing those services on a desktop or a laptop computer once in a while rather than all the time. It might mean setting no screen time before your bedtime. And whatever decisions you make, it will have to mean being disciplined in keeping to them. Finally, guard your desires. In our idle moments, as we skim through our Instagram feeds, we grow in dissatisfaction and discontentment as we see the wonderful lives that other people are living, and we want some of that for ourselves. We begin to make choices about where we will go or what we will do based on how shareable those moments will be on social media. So we go to the restaurants that present food in the most photogenic way, or even we go to restaurants that are in photogenic locations, like overpriced places at the top of skyscrapers, because we want our followers to think that we are living the high life. The Club 18 to 30 holiday brand always had a slightly dodgy reputation, but it had a strong market among young people who wanted cheap holidays with cheap booze and cheap sex. The brand is being retired now, though, because young people's tastes have changed. Across society as a whole, young people drink less than older generations did at their age. They have less sex. Teenage girls get pregnant less often. But it isn't all good news. Instead, what young people are looking for in holidays nowadays are photo opportunities. One travel agent, Contiki, now promises Instagram-friendly holidays in its marketing material. A recent press release said, "Accommodation is more than just a conveniently located bed to rest your head. Travelers want their overnight stays to be as memorable as the destination itself. They're great Insta fodder and make for excellent anecdotes when you get home." When we browse social media, this is the narrative that we're being presented with. The question we've got to face up to is, are our desires being shaped by this narrative or by God and his word? Are we feeding into those narratives in what we choose to publish and to present online? Guard your desires. That may mean not looking at certain social media. It may mean not posting as often. It may mean posting a less filtered view of your own life. It may mean enjoying life without living it through a camera lens. As we close then, let's recap. Know that your phone is changing you. Know that wisdom is calling you. Therefore, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Look, I've gone on too long. There's a lot to process. It'll take time and it'll take one another's help to make some changes in how we're using our smartphones in our lives. The first step is to understand them, to know their power and their potential, not necessarily for good, not necessarily for evil, but to know that they are never neutral in our lives. And so this evening, or over dinner at some point this week, I want to invite you to talk to your tech. Pele has produced these really helpful handouts. They've got some questions on them. Here's a bit of homework, a challenge for you. With a friend, with a family member, in the next few days, why don't you look at those questions? Ask them of your tech. Share with some of the struggles you have with your phone, using it wisely. How are you doing in guarding your heart? And then take some steps. With your friend's help, be disciplined in keeping to those steps, in looking at smartphones, making sure that our hearts are guarded. Let me give the final word to John Dyer. Today's technology has the power to heal the sick and make the blind see, and yet it also has the power to overwhelm us and distract us from what is truly important. When technology has distracted us to the point that we no longer examine it, it gains the greatest opportunity to enslave us. When technology has distracted us to the point that we no longer examine it, it gains the greatest opportunity to enslave us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your wisdom that it calls out. We thank you that in your wisdom we find you. Thank you for Christ, his example of wisdom, the power of wisdom. We pray that as we seek to guard our hearts and guard our hearts with our smartphones, you would reveal to us areas of our life that we need to change. You would give us friends to help us as we seek to guard our hearts together. We pray through it all that we would honor you and glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.